1 John chapter 5, verse number 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful words, Lord, these assurance verses, and I pray that you would use tonight in a sweet way, Lord, here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit activity that's been going on. It's been apparent in our midst. And Holy Spirit, you know that I've prayed for much wisdom, Lord. I want your help tonight, please, as we tackle this important subject with our church family tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We have had lately several of our folks come and receive Christ as their Savior. People that are core members in our congregation. And Brother Dively the other day got saved. I baptized Lynette the other night. And some of our young people have struggled with the assurance of their salvation and have made some decisions of late. And let me just say this. I just want to say to all of them, thank you. I mean that. Sometimes it's hard when people feel like you're already saved. And the devil will use that a lot of times against you. Well, what's people going to say? What's people going to think? Let me just say this. I don't care if 90% of our congregation gets saved if they need to get saved. I mean that. That wouldn't be an embarrassment or a bad thing to me at all. I'd rather that happen than show up and find out that 90% of my congregation didn't make it to heaven. And so we always want the Holy Spirit to be invited in, to have free activity amongst us, and to do whatever work that needs to be done. A lot of questions have been asked by other folks in the church. Some folks honestly doing some self-examination, and other folks just curious about this question. And I think one person that talked to me worded it very well. They said, "Preacher, how do you know as a Christian?" Because they said, "There's been times in my life when I've kind of battled this. The difference between the Holy Spirit convicting you that you may not be saved, or Satan just working on you, trying to get you to doubt your salvation, even though you are saved." And I thought, well, that's a great question. And the honest truth is, there's probably not too many people in this room that haven't gone through times where you wondered, is God telling me that I'm not saved, or is the devil trying to confuse me and convince me to doubt what God has done in my life? And so when I see this activity, I'm excited about it, but at the same time I think, boy, this might be a good opportunity for a pastor to just pull everybody together in the room and say, let's get some Bible answers to this tonight. And so I'm gonna say several things to you and I'm gonna show you from the scripture. We're gonna do a Bible study tonight. I'll be quoting some, we'll be looking at some. But let me say this first of all. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. That's what God wants. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So I know, according to the Bible, if there's anything the Bible teaches, it's this. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you have eternal life. There are churches that will say you can't. There are, and this is kind of shocking, because traditionally Baptist churches, no matter what brand name they may be, have been pretty lockstep in the basic tenets of the faith. But we go over to Worthington when we take our young people, or when some of you bus workers have gone, knocked on doors in Worthington, you know it's true. If you knock on the door of someone who goes to a Baptist church, one of the Baptist churches there in Worthington, you ask them, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? They get offended. And they'll rebuke you and say, that is a terrible question. Nobody can know for sure that they're going to heaven. And I think, well, I expect that from maybe some other folks, but from a Baptist church? Well, folks, the Bible says plainly in the portion of Scripture that we read that God has put things in the Bible. "These things have I written unto you." There are things in the Bible that are put there so that we can have assurance, so that we can know Well, I'd hate to go through life just thinking, well, you know what, it's just a toss-up. I guess I'll see what happens when I get there. God doesn't put us through that. He wants you to know that you're saved. Number two, a person can only get saved once. I'm going to give you three statements. Number one, God wants you to know that you're saved. Number two, a person can only get saved once. Now, I know that this flies in the face of what some churches preach, but I'm going to preach what I believe on this here in my pulpit. And the Bible teaches, I believe, very plainly that a person can only get saved once. Now, I want to say that because sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I think I got saved here, but I know for sure I got saved here, so I either got saved here or I got saved here. I think we got to be careful saying that, folks, because you're suggesting the idea that salvation could be multiple, and it can't. One of the things that I deal with when somebody's doubting their salvation is this. I say to them, all right, let's go back to the place where, if I would have asked you before you start struggling with doubts, let's go back to the place where you have always kind of pointed to when people asked you about your salvation. And what I want to do is take them back there for a reason. We need to go back there and decide that whether or not you either got saved there or you didn't get saved there. And if you didn't get saved there, then you need to get saved. That's the only place you're pointing to. If you did get saved there, you don't need to get saved again. You need to be taken to the Word of God maybe and given assurances as far as your salvation, but you don't need to get saved again. When we conduct our vacation Bible school, one of the things that we'll say over and over and over from Monday all the way to Friday, how many times do you need to get saved, young people? Why? Because we bus in a lot of kids that aren't used to coming to church. They'll come on Monday. Maybe they'll listen Tuesday. Maybe by Wednesday, they're kind of ready to be saved. They get saved Wednesday. They come back Thursday. They hear it again. They think, well, hey, wouldn't hurt. And so we need to teach them right away that, you know, they don't need to be saved more than one time. They need to just be saved for sure once. And so that's the second thing. Tonight, I'm going to say this, number three. Tonight, you, and this is true of everybody in the room, you are either saved to know it, saved but doubting it, or you're lost. And that's the categories we could put everyone in today. Why do people who are genuinely saved begin to doubt their salvation? Why does that happen? Well, I think there's several reasons, but let me just give you five real quick, and I can't spend much time on them. Number one, because of something that happens to all of us, we all will eventually be plagued with a faulty and fading human memory. All right? Anybody over 50 want to testify? Okay. I mean, you know what? It's just a fact of life. You're not going to remember what happens today with a whole lot of clarity 10 years from now. I don't care how big, how significant, there's going to be details of it. There's going to be parts of it. Memories fade. That doesn't mean that the event wasn't real just because we're human. Let me ask you this. Think about this. Let's suppose somebody genuinely got saved and then they begin to develop maybe Alzheimer's or some type of dementia. And they get to a point where they can't remember being saved. Does that make them lost? Does it make them lost? Well, absolutely not. Because the God of the universe stood there in that moment when they received Christ, their name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no asterisk by it that says, well, as long as you remember all the details. And so some folks just struggle because, and you young people, that's why I wanted the young people in here. If you were saved at a very early age, it doesn't mean because you were saved early that salvation wasn't real. It just means it's going to be a little more of a challenge for you to remember the details the older you get. I was saved when I was 5 years of age. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm 50, folks. Now, honestly, come on. How many of the details of that do you think I can remember at my age? Well, the minute that I get far enough away from it where I can't remember with crisp clarity everything about it, should I begin to doubt and just get saved again? But the problem is, 10, 15 years later, I'm going to be looking back at another memory that's not going to be crystal clear. Should I get saved again? And so I want you to understand that sometimes people have been saved, but because of just a faulty or fading memory, and all of our memories fade. that you may begin to doubt what was a genuine conversion. By the way, I'm going to address that. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you how the Lord helped us in that area. Okay, number two, they have at some. Why do saved people begin to doubt their salvation? They have at some point been taught you can lose your salvation, and probably the people that struggle the most with knowing they're saved and keeping on that is people that have been taught the doctrine of losing their salvation. I don't believe that a person can lose their salvation. Salvation is not a possession. It's not something that God hands you and say, now don't lose this. It's not a possession. It's a new birth. Okay? It's not an object. It's a new life. It's not a thing. It is sonship. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. My daughters are my daughters for life. Okay, they may do some things that really shame our name. They may do some things that terribly disappoint us. But that doesn't change the relationship. Once you're saved, you're a son of God. You can be a good son or you can be a bad son, but you're a son of God. And so I believe that. Now, 2 Timothy 1:12, what I do to try to help folks here is do what Paul said. He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My part is the believing, and then I need to become persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Someone who's been taught that you can lose your salvation needs to take their salvation and hand it to God to keep and commit it unto the keeping of that unto him against that day. And so I need to make sure that I've believed in Christ, but I then need to become persuaded that God is the one that's able to keep that which I've and commit that to him against that day. So some folks doubt because of they've been taught the doctrine of losing your salvation. Number three, they are going through a period of... Why do some saved people begin to doubt their salvation? Number three, they're going through a period of severe backsliding. Now, let me tell you why when we get away from the Lord, when we backslide, it becomes dangerous. There's a lot of reasons not to backslide. But the member of the triune God, the member of the Trinity who assumes responsibility of assuring us of our salvation is the Holy Spirit. That's his job. That's his responsibility. Romans 8:16, the Spirit, capital S, beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit that indwells me as a believer is the same one that is supposed to assure me, bear witness with my heart, that I am a child of God. Now, folks, listen to me. When your relationship with the Holy Spirit is good and strong as it ought to be, that assurance is strong. If you begin to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit in your life, not, you know, you don't like the conviction he brings, so you want him to quiet about the conviction. But the problem is you can't tell him, be quiet about the conviction, but I still want you to be loud about the assurance. And so the more that you have a damaged relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, and the more you tend to begin to doubt your salvation. Many, many times in youth camps, there are young people that have gotten away from the Lord, they've backslidden, and then during the preaching of a message, they begin to think, well, maybe the reason I'm just in this mess, I just need to get saved. And then this is what happens. Let me tell you, because I'm telling you, folks, I have done this for years. I'm not telling you what somebody else told me. I'm telling you what I've seen, people I've dealt with one-on-one. So what begins to happen is they, as a saved person, begin to backslide, and they get away from the Lord, and they get sins built up in their life, and they haven't confessed them, and the relationship is strained between them and God. Fellowship's not right. Well, they say, I'll go get saved. So they go, and they have somebody go through the scriptures, and they pray, and they get saved. But I promise you, folks, if they were just backslidden and didn't need to get saved, there may be a little bit of hoopla, and they'll feel good for a few minutes, but you find them in a week. And you know what? They're just about back where they were. You know why? Because they still haven't dealt with what the real problem is. God in heaven saying, you're coming and asking for something I've already given you. The problem isn't you need to be saved. The problem is there's some things you need to get right as a child of God. And they didn't get them right. They just said, well, maybe it'll solve my problems if I just get saved. But guess what? All the sins are still there. All the problems are still there. And until they address them as a newborn child of God and begin to ask for the forgiveness and restoration of the joy of their salvation through Psalms 51. Let me tell you something. If you're away from the Lord, just get into Psalms 51. I mean, if you say, preacher, I like it when Christians are honest. You can't be honest with you, you'll be honest with nobody. And if you say, preacher, you know what? Really, from where I ought to be with God to where I'm at, I'm a long way, and there's things you're right that's not right. And yeah, you know what? It's starting to affect me, even my assurance of my salvation. I'd turn over to Psalms chapter 51, and I would just go phrase by phrase, verse by verse on my knees, and I would pray that prayer until I meant it in my heart to God, and I'd get cleaned up and cleared out and thoroughly and wholly right with God. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't need salvation. You just need the restoration of the joy of your salvation. And so sometimes people just get away from the Lord and they think, well, maybe I just need to be saved. Number four, here's another thing that causes sometimes saved people to doubt their salvation. A preacher preaches on hell or the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's just something about that all of a sudden, the ones in here that are the surest that you're saved, and you're listening to an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone sermon on hell, and by the way, I'm for them. I wouldn't go to a church where the preacher didn't every once in a while clear off a spot and preach a sermon on hell. I'm for them. But boy, all of a sudden, the reality of hell begins to, you're reminded of it. And you know what? Why wouldn't any sane person go back and say, hey, man, I better double-check on this thing. I am going to heaven. I make sure I'm saved. But so sometimes somebody who's saved, genuinely saved, and sometimes with a combination of one of these other things going on in their life, they hear something like that and they think, well, maybe I just need to get saved again. But if you're saved, folks, you don't need to get saved again. Number five, they begin to doubt because, watch this, someone who they thought was saved gets saved. And that's going to happen in a church. I talked to Dad about this one time, and he told me that in his time at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, there was two different times where he believes that God just kind of used a revival meeting or a time period in our church to bring people that were church members but were not saved to the Lord. And he said, I can point back to two, and I think it happens time to time in the life of church. That's why, you know what, I'm good with it. I'm great with it. If this is what the Lord's doing in our midst, then let's all say praise be to the Lord. Amen. But he reminded, some of you remember that. Some of you were a part of that. Remember when, I remember as a young man, as a teenager here, when Jim Pruitt came in and preached a revival meeting. And when we had several of our church members come forward and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Dad said, you know what, from what I've talked to preachers from time to time, like I said, folks can kind of get in, they can conform, they were raised in it. But you know what? The honest truth is there's never been a true conversion in their life, and they realize it during a time like that of moving of the Holy Spirit, and people that we thought were saved get saved. Now, wait a minute. That's great. I'm for it. But sometimes that causes somebody to begin to doubt their salvation who's truly saved. Now, listen, the assurance of your salvation cannot be based in how sure the people around you are of their salvation. Okay, I'm good as long as everybody else is good. Now, if people start getting shaky around me, I'm going to start getting shaky. That shouldn't be the basis of your salvation. It ought to be on something a little more solid than that. And so these are some of the reasons that people begin to doubt their salvation. Now, knowing all of these things, and God knowing that all of these things are going to happen to us, he still wrote, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. So God wants you to have a know-so salvation that will withstand a fading memory, overcome previously learned false doctrine, withstand times of backsliding, stand up to hellfire and brimstone preaching, trumpet-blowing preaching, and rejoices instead of doubts when others around you begin to get saved. That's the type of know-so salvation the Lord wants you to have. Now, how do you get that, preacher? Because, to be honest with you, I don't know if I've ever had that. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that you need to go back and visit a spot. You need to go back to that place. I'm going to ask you, as I begin to talk about this, I believe the five necessary elements that lead to salvation, I want you to go back, and I want you to do what Paul encouraged us to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? He said, listen, it's not a bad thing. Examine yourself. He said this. I like what he said there. Did you get that little phrase there where it said, prove your own selves? And so, preacher, it'd be a good exercise for all of us. I think you ought to go back to that place of salvation on a regular basis anyway. Let me say this. You know, preacher, I'm afraid I'm going to forget to say it later, but what about young people that get saved late, early in life, and you know that they're going to struggle with that? Let me tell you, and I'm going to do a better job of this, but one of the things that you parents could really help them with is this. I think that's one of the reasons that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, you say, well, it's this due in remembrance of me. Yeah, the broken body and shed blood. But how can you go back to Calvary without going back to the time you went to Calvary? And if you think about it, if we are doing what we ought to do during the Lord's Supper, we are revisiting our salvation experience once a month here on a regular basis at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, you get a young person that you train to do that, teach to do that. And I would train them as, we're going to have, Brother Townsley, didn't you say next Sunday night? So next Sunday night, this coming Sunday night, we're going to have Lord's Supper. I think every parent ought to take some time between now and Sunday and just sit down and say, you know, preacher made a great point the other night, and he's asked us to talk to y'all about it. But you know what? I'm going to do it, and I want y'all to do it. But every single month during the time of remembrance, where we're remembering what Jesus did on Calvary, always go back and relive in your memory the day that you were saved. Now, a young person that gets saved at maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years of age, and you know they're facing this out here, it's going to give them a monthly trip back to their salvation experience. And so I wanted to encourage the church to do that. Now, let me give you quickly the 5 necessary elements that lead to salvation. Number 1, Holy Spirit conviction of sin. Holy Spirit conviction of sin. Now, I think this is a very important one. It's not just the realization that you're sinners. I have shared the Romans Road at the door with people that are lost and gone through the first point. First thing you have to realize is that you are a sinner, and I show them the verses. Sir, do you realize you're a sinner? And they're kind of like, yeah. As if, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm an American. I'm a Hoosier. I'm a Bears fan. I'm a sinner. Why did I put those two together? Now, there's a difference. There's a difference between acknowledging sin, like being a Bears fan, sin, acknowledging sin, and being convicted of sin. Now, I want you also to help me out. Everybody that teaches Sunday school, everybody that preaches junior church, I'm gonna wrap all this up at the end of this. But there's certain themes that we ought to preach on. I mean, just regularly. I mean, just overkill on. And one of them is this. We need to preach on sin. We need to preach against sin. Well, preacher, don't you understand that's out of vogue in this new contemporary template that's out there? You're supposed to go in and be happy and encouraged and all that. You're not supposed to talk about sin. That's why we're not seeing real conversions. Why is it necessary to preach against sin? Because if you don't preach on sin, and I mean name it from the Bible, then how is people going to come under conviction of sin if they never hear preaching against sin? So many preachers are more worried about trying to keep a crowd than they are getting people genuinely saved. And so we name it around here. We need to name it. Sunday school teachers, you need to name what sin is. Not just preach against sin. Yeah, sin's bad, sin's... No, I mean get in the Word of God and say, these are sins, and name them. And so, as we deal with young people, and parents, you know, it's tough. Even with your own kids, and you know your kids better than anybody. Sometimes when they begin to ask those early questions and you realize they know the answers, to really ask the Lord to give you discernment on whether or not they are just acknowledging that they are a sinner and they understand, yes, I am, or whether they've come under Holy Spirit conviction for their sin, that is a huge difference. So even in the visiting back of your salvation experience, I think you ought to ask that. Sometimes somebody will just say, folks, I'm going to shake the tree a little bit here. Sometimes people will say, well, I heard a sermon on the rapture and I didn't want to get left, so I got saved. I heard a sermon on hell, didn't want to go there, so I got saved. And I say, were you convicted of your sin? And they just kind of look at me confused. Well, no, but I knew there was a hell and didn't want to go there. Folks, listen to me. Why did one of the reasons that God sent the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, I want you to go over there. Let's look at this. John, the Gospel of John chapter 16. If you look in verse 7 and 8, because I believe this may be one of the key elements that we bypass in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. I don't think we do it on purpose. I don't think it's because we lack preaching sin from the pulpit. I think sometimes in our individual dealing with people, we do not take the time to settle this with them. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about the Holy Spirit? John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, those three themes ought to be major themes in our preaching services, from the auditorium to the Sunday school class to the children's church to the master's clubs. Notice what the Holy Spirit does to bring somebody to a place of needing, understanding they need to be saved. He's going to reprove the world of sin, our sinfulness, of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and of judgment, coming judgment one day where we will either stand before God in our own sinfulness or in Christ's righteousness. Now, those are important themes that need to be taught and preached on a regular basis. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit jumps on top of and uses to bring people under conviction and get them to the point where they're ready to be saved. Who preceded Jesus Christ? Who was his forerunner? John the Baptist. Go read John the Baptist's sermons. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You know what he came in preaching? Against sin. Why? Because until he got them lost, it wasn't any good to point out the Lamb of God that taketh away the... So all John did, folks, go ahead, read it. Find where he preached salvation. He just preached on sin. Why? They had to get lost. He was preparing them for the Savior that would come, and the preaching on sin prepares the heart for the Savior to save, and no preaching... Listen, no conviction, no conversion. I'm going to say it. No conviction, no conversion. If you can't go back and say, you know what? I fell under Holy Spirit conviction for my sin. That's a necessary element in salvation. Number two, John chapter 6. You're there in John, so back up a couple chapters. In John chapter 6, verse 43, Holy Spirit conviction of sin. Number two, the drawing of the Father. The drawing of the Father. John 6, verse 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man, isn't that interesting? You ought to underline that. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this is very interesting. If you study that little word draw, that draw means to push or to compel. And one of the things that when I'm going through this, and I'm going to do it with you all in just a minute. I'm going to go back in your minds with you when we get done with these five elements. And I'll go back to Rock Run Baptist Church, and I want you to go back wherever you need to go back to. But there are things that you will not remember because of a faulty human memory. But here is something that you'll never forget if you've been saved. Sitting there and knowing that you needed to go and not understanding why you needed to go. Not even understanding, I shouldn't say not understanding why you needed to go, but not understanding why you felt this supernatural pull to make a decision. Now let me tell you what God does. He's so good to us. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. The Father puts a strong drawing, a strong pull, a strong encouragement to come. But you know what? We still have a human free will. So the Holy Spirit will convict and the Father will draw. But you know what? There's not a person that if they choose to, can't resist both those things and walk away from salvation. I'm not a Calvinist, and I say this from time to time, but I'm going to safeguard this church. One of the most damnable doctrines that's going around is hyper-Calvinism, five points of Calvinism, Folks, you got to insulate. You got to guard yourself against that. There is no other conclusion if you follow that road than to say that Jesus, that God in heaven created some people to go to hell and some people go to heaven. That Jesus Christ died only for the sins of some and did not die for the sins of others. I know it. I've had conversations with them. They'll admit it. Matter of fact, they glory in believing that. And that's not true. The Holy Spirit will convict of sin and the Father will draw. There's people that I've watched during an invitation, and buddy, I've seen it. They were under conviction, and they had the strong drawing of God, but you know what? They held on to the pew, and they practically ran or stumbled out the door. You know why? Because God's not going to put a gun to your head and make you do anything. You're going to either choose to be saved, or you're going to choose to remain lost, but that doesn't mean God's not going to pull you hard. Amen? Remember that day when you were under conviction? Remember the drawing of the Father to make a decision? God is rooting for it. I love those. I'm not going to be able to quote it, but the last couple of verses in the Bible as it closes out. I think I can find that pretty quick here. And it says, let's see here. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit and the bride, which is the church, is encouraging people to come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Bible ends up with this strong appeal. Come. Now, folks, listen. You say, preacher, sometimes it sounds like you're trying to persuade people to get saved. Yes! The Holy Spirit's written for them and God's written for them, but us preachers aren't supposed to do that. I'm going to make a strongest bid as possible, plead with sinners to get saved. You know, we get criticized for that sometimes. Well, it sounds like you're trying to talk them into salvation. Yes! Guilty! I don't want to stand before God and say, well, you know, there was a lost person there and I gave about a half effort because I didn't want to. You know, what? Look at the book of Acts. Look up the word persuade. Almost thou, what did Agrippa say to Paul? Almost. That means Paul, buddy, he had all guns blazing. He was going full force after that man. So he wanted to see him saved. And so does God. He's pulling as hard as he can without violating your free will. And the Holy Spirit's convicting as hard as he can. And you know what? Everybody's rooting for you to get saved. That's how God works. And that's why a lost person who one day stands before God and say, well, how can you be in a righteous God's... You know, you hear that? No, right, a righteous God is going to send people to hell. I mean, you know what? God's going to look at you and they're a lost person and they're going to know they felt the conviction, they felt the pulling, they heard the pleading from saved people around them, and they walked away from it and chose not to be saved. And that's why I say this. You're right. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves. Because God's done everything short of violating their free will to try to bring them to himself. But he will not violate their free will. And so, we have the drawing of the Father. Number three, go back to 1 John, if you will. I want to show you a couple verses in 1 John chapter 2. And understanding of who Jesus is. Now, all of these things, folks, you're going to find out, can and is experienced on a regular basis in the heart of children. Children can be convicted of sin. Children feel the drawing of the Father. When I go back to my salvation experiences, I can't remember the color of the carpet. I don't know how many pews was in the church. I couldn't tell you the name of the song leader. But I know what it was to be convicted of my sinfulness and feel the strong drawing of God for me to go forward. And I knew who Jesus was. Thank God for children's church workers. Thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers who taught the basics so that a boy, a young boy with no church background, in just a handful of months could go to that church and understand that Jesus was the Son of God. I didn't look at Jesus as a man. I knew he was special. I knew he was God. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, if you'll go there, verse 22, and this is important. Because of the cults that are out there, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Go over to chapter 4, if you will, of 1 John, verse number 2. Very similar what is said here. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is it in the world? Now, I believe that most people in a Bible preached church, even young children, they very normally, very naturally associate, because of the preaching and teaching of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. They really don't question that. That's just, I don't remember not making that leap. That was a given in my life. Now, where is it not a given? Here's where it's not a given. Young people that get into churches, and I shouldn't use the word church, get into these cults. And I'm talking about the Mormons, and I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, who will look you in the eye and tell you that Jesus is not deity, he is not God, he's a created angel, just like Satan was a created angel. And folks, if they teach that and you put your faith in Jesus for salvation, believing he was a good teacher or a created angel, and you do not believe that he was God, you are not saved. An angel can't save you, but the Son of God can. Now, again, that's kind of a normal, natural thing, but could I say this, children's church workers? It's important that you, on a regular basis, how many times in your memory, those of you that were under my dad's preaching, heard him say this, Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. And he said that on a regular basis. You know why? He understood it was a key component in what people had to understand and believe in order to be saved. Now, the next thing. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Holy Spirit begins to convict of sin. The Father begins to draw. We understand that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but God the Son. We understand he's deity. Number four, an understanding of the gospel. And again, children can understand this. The gospel is not complicated. God's made it very simple. I have you over in 1 Corinthians 15, but I'm going to read Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, if you don't understand the gospel, you can't be saved. That's what allows you to be saved, is understanding the gospel. Well, what is that? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. Not just that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. You missed part of it. That Jesus died for our... You have to understand why he died. Oh, I believe Jesus died and was buried and rose again. But if you don't understand why he died, listen, he was your substitute. He was my substitute. I remember in children's church, Mrs. Evans, our pastor's wife, telling the story of two boys that were twins, and they were Oriental young men. And this was one of those old storybook stories that some of you maybe grew up on along with me. And one of them was a very bad kid, and one of them was a Christian. And he prayed, God, I want to see my brother saved. Well, his brother went out and committed a horrible crime and a murder, and he killed a guy, and the guy's blood was all over his shirt, and the police were chasing him, and he ran into his house, and he took off his bloody shirt, and he put on something else, and he ran out the back door, and that brother that was a Christian, realizing what his brother was, and I mean, the police are coming to the house, that brother that did no wrong picked up that bloody shirt and put it on him and walked out and surrendered to the police. And I'm going to tell you, listen, as a young boy in those Wednesday night children's meeting, I realized Jesus died for me. He died for me. He was buried and rose again, but he just didn't die, was buried and rose again. He did that for me. I remember sitting there thinking, wow. And then she said, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you, and talked about how he became sin for us that knew no sin. We may be made the righteousness of God. You know, it's important, children's churchers, that we are children's church workers, Sunday school teachers. Listen, we've got to keep the gospel very simple, but let's not simplify it past the point where it's not the gospel. They need to understand some things. And so as I go back in my mind to that place, I remember understanding that and being amazed by that and being so touched by that, that Jesus had done that for me. And so I understood the gospel. And then number five, a free will decision to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Having fallen under conviction of sin, experienced the drawing of the Father, with an understanding that Jesus was the Son of God and God the Son, and understanding he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, I now make the free will decision to place my faith and trust in Christ's finished work. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I go back, you say, preacher, come on, you're 50 and you were 5. What did you pray? Watch this. I can't remember. Well, you need to get saved. Nope, I called upon the name of the Lord. But what if you didn't say the right words? Well, let's figure out what the right words are, okay? The publican used these words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So is that the right words? And if you didn't say them, you're not saved? What about the thief on the cross? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I don't think I've ever led anybody in that sinner's prayer in my life. If you want to be saved, pray this. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You'd say, well, you need to have them say more than... Wait a minute, folks. Prayer doesn't save you. A heart belief saves you. Remember the man that fell at the feet of Peter and John? What must I do to be saved? Pray the sinner's prayer. No, he didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and... thou shalt be saved. You say, well then why does Romans 10:13 say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Let me tell you the answer to that. Very simple. You know what? A crying out to God is a natural reaction from a believing sinner. Kind of like when you know you're drowning. You know, ever been in a situation where you kind of were thought you drowned in, but you weren't willing to really admit you're drowning yet? But when you really realized I'm in trouble, did anybody have to come to you and say, you really need to just scream now? Now would be a good time for you to, you know what? You know why? Because you knew you were in trouble. And people say, well, I don't know if I said the right words, preach. I can't remember. I can't either. I hope that makes you feel better. Now, let me help you with something. I'm going to tell you a story that I think is even more startling. Oh, by the way, how does a mute person get saved if they've got to say your little precise prayer? Watch this story. I think I've told you this before, but it's been a long time ago. When we moved to where the property we have now, there was an older couple that lived next door to us, Mr. and Mrs. Wright. And they were great neighbors. And they really were. Cheryl and the girls adopted them, and they used to come out there and sit and lawn chairs in their backyard and just watch our property for entertainment value. We could tell stories, but I talked to her over the fence one day about her salvation. She gave me a very good salvation testimony, and I believe without any doubt in my heart that Mrs. Wright saved based on her testimony. But she told me, you need to pray for my husband. I don't think he's a believer. And he had had a stroke. And by the time we moved there, he'd had a stroke, and so he had difficulty speaking. He'd struggle to carry on a conversation. And there came a time when she got sick, and I can't remember what was wrong with her, but they had to put her in a hospital for a few days. She either had surgery, was sick, or something. Well, she called me from the hospital and said, would you go over and check on Bob? He is, called me 3 or 4 times. He's lonely. She said, preacher, he's just not used to being by himself. I would love to go check on him. So I walked down our driveway to the gravel road and down into his parking lot, knocked on the door, and he came to the door, and I visited with him for a while, and he wouldn't take me outside and show me stuff. And you tell he was lonely. He wanted me to hang around, so I did. And then he wanted me to come in the house, and he said, there's something I want to show you. And he'd have trouble talking, but he went in the bedroom, and he got a family Bible that they gave him when he retired from the company in Indianapolis he worked at, and I don't remember where it was. But he wanted to show me. He knew I was a preacher. He wanted to show me this Bible they gave him when he retired. So I started looking through it, and I tell him how beautiful it was. And it was. It was just really a very beautiful family Bible. And I finally meandered over to Romans as I was flipping through it. And I said, I want you to sit down beside me here for a minute. And I said, I want to show you some verses. Let me read some verses to you. Okay. Well, I went through the plan of salvation very carefully. And folks, when you go through salvation with somebody, listen, if you're going to do it right, it's going to take a little time. Are you listening to me, soul winners? This old 1, 2, 3, repeat after me stuff, and you know what? Baloney. It's going to take some time. I'm not saying people can't be saved at the door. There's people in this church that was saved when somebody knocked on their door. But I'm just saying you need to be careful. You need to make sure that you're taking the time to go through a thorough explanation of the gospel. And so I went through it. We probably talked probably for 30 minutes. And boy, I began to see God soften his heart. I began to see the look that you see. Listen, if you've done this for a while, there's no conviction meter. Okay, I can't pull out this thing and say, okay, let me check like a Geiger counter. Yep, he's under conviction. I mean, you know, and that's what makes it hard. Parents, you wish you had one of them, don't you, sometimes? Is this kid just giving me the answer, or is he ready to be saved? It's hard. And I didn't have that. But you begin to see the telltale signs. And God tenderized his heart. Boy, tears came to his eye. And I said, would you like to... I went through and asked him all the questions. I said, now, would you like to call upon Christ, trusting him today as your Savior and to be saved? And boy, he just shook his head. And about the time he started shaking it, tears came down. And I said, I want to lead you in a prayer. Let me pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer. And I said, just pray this if you'd like to be saved. Dear Jesus. And I don't know if it was the deer that was throwing him off, but he couldn't get the word deer out. He's a stroke victim. So he struggled. And I even said a couple times, just say, dear Jesus. And it was like he was trying to say it, and he couldn't. Now watch this. He finally skipped over the word deer and just went, Jesus. And then he looked up at me with this glow of glory. And I said, are you saved? And he said, yes. I said, preacher. For whosoever shall call upon the... I got more Bible than you got. The name of the Lord. You know, sometimes the devil will come to you that are truly saved, and because you can't remember, well, did you say this in your prayer? I hate it when evangelists come to a church and they try to make it so that if you do not remember every... Listen, now let's go back. Let's all take our journey back. Where are you going? You know where you're going? I know where I'm going. I'm going to Rock Run Baptist Church. I want you to go back to the place where if somebody says, when did you get saved? Tell me about it. You go back and you take them to that spot. Now, some of you are saved, and you know what? You've been back to that regularly, and you have full assurance of it. Some of you are saved, and you go back to it, but you just need to settle this thing tonight. I mean, settle it in your heart that you're saved. Some of you are going to go back to the place where you're always pointing, and the honest truth is, you weren't saved. So figure out where you're at tonight. Let's go back to that spot. Do you remember being convicted of sin, under Holy Spirit conviction of sin? Do you remember the drawing of the Father? Did you have an understanding of who Jesus was? I don't mean a Bible college, Bible doctrines class degree in it. I'm talking about, did you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, the Savior? Did you have an understanding of the gospel, knowing that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again? Did you make a decision that day to put your trust in Christ and call out to Christ for salvation? Well, yeah, preacher, those elements, and isn't it interesting, no matter how much our memories fade, isn't it interesting how God preserves those things? He preserves them. He protects them. Now, I said a minute ago, if somebody gets Alzheimer's, listen, they're not going to remember things, but you know what? They're saved. But even with a fading, faulty memory, isn't it amazing that those supernatural things are so strong that they're there in your memory? And, did I say the right thing? I don't care. Did you call upon Christ? I did, preacher. Then you're saved. If you believed by faith, if you were under conviction of sin, if you felt the drawing of the Father, if you knew who Jesus was and understood the gospel, and you chose to exercise your faith, put it in Jesus Christ for your salvation and call upon him, then you're saved. Now, every time from now on, some of you are going, yes, I am. Then every time from now on, the devil comes and wants to whisper doubts. You take him back to that spot and say, let me tell you what happened that day. Boom, 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 boom. Get lost. Get lost. Hit the road. Get out of my life. You're not going to distract me by making me spend one more minute of my life worrying about something that I shouldn't be worrying about. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so you settle that thing and you have the full assurance of your salvation. Well, preacher, that's fine, but what happens when the evangelist comes in a few weeks and he preaches on hell? You go right back to that spot and you go, one, two. Let me start praying for people that are lost here that need to be saved. What about if somebody in my immediate family gets saved? And all of a sudden I think, wow. Then you go back there and you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm glad they got saved. I'm not going to worry about my salvation. I'm saying I'm going to rejoice in their salvation. And you have full assurance of that. Now, let me say this. That's why it's important here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We keep preaching some very basic things. We've got to keep preaching against sin. We have to preach on the Father's calling. See, young people, remember the story of Samuel? Samuel, Samuel, and it caused confusion. Samuel, Sam, caused confusion. Samuel, Sam, caused confusion. A lot of times, somebody's new in church, they're feeling the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Have you heard your preacher during invitation? What do I say a lot of times? Some of you may be standing there or sitting there today, and you've listened to the gospel, and you say, preacher, there's something happening inside of me that's never happened before. Why am I saying that? Because I'm helping them to understand what God's doing in their life. And when God, all of a sudden, the God of the universe begins to communicate with the soul of a man for the first time, I mean, they don't know what's going on. Okay, and a preacher that helps them says, preacher, I'm convicted about my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I'm feeling the drawing of God. I'll tell them, you know what that is? That's the Father drawing you to salvation. That's what it is. And then we go through who Jesus was and the gospel, a clear presentation of it. Then give them an opportunity to be saved and rejoice if they choose to embrace that opportunity. Now, again, I think it's wonderful the folks in our church, and I mean this, I look at them and congratulate them that have said, preacher, I went through this process just lately in my life, and you know what? I came to the conclusion with the help of the Spirit of God that I had not been saved before. And for them to step out and make full assurance of that, you know what I say to them? Amen. Amen. But young people, just because other people are doing it, that's not a basis for you to abandon a true conversion of experience just because the devil starts using that to try to get you to doubt your salvation. But again, you ought to go back and look. You ought to examine it. You ought to check it out and make sure of your salvation.